I have been thoroughly enjoying being here with you guys. I was talking with my wife today, who even more so after I told her about your church, wish she was here with me. I was like, if we lived here, this is the church I would be going to right here. I'm not even kidding. The spirit, the singing, there's something special going on here. Amen. I hope you realize that. All right, don't take it for granted. But I can really tell God is doing something in this church, in this place, and you have been a blessing to this missionary. So thank you so much for your heart and just and being here on a Saturday night. Listen, I've been a part of many missions conferences at home, okay? I know what it's like trying to get the kids to school, trying to get them back, trying to get the missions conference, and then get them back to bed and all that stuff. I know it's an investment. Thank you for making that investment. I really, really appreciate it. All right, let's take our Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. I have a question for you. Have you ever seen something that once you saw it, you could not unsee it? You saw something, and once you became aware of it, you saw it everywhere. I'll never forget. It was a Sunday afternoon. I had some ministry leaders at our house. We just had some, you know, after I really like to do meetings with our ministry leaders at our house on Sunday afternoons. It's just so easy. So their families come over, we have dinner, and then we go have our lunch. We have our meeting, and then we go back to church that night, have some time of fellowship. And my dad calls me about 3 o'clock, and service starts at 6. He calls me and he's like, hey, I am not feeling well tonight. Can you take communion for me tonight? Now, you might think that's not a big deal, but I had never done communion in my entire life. So I'm like, yes, Dad, of course. I hang up the phone. I'm like, what do I do for communion? I've only sat through literally probably hundreds of communions in my life. Then all of a sudden, I'm like, what do you say? Oh, man. So I'm like, I dismissed our ministry leaders. I'm like, you guys can go back to church early or just stay out here and hang out. I got to get ready for this. So I'm kind of like got that in my mind, trying to prepare for that. I'm driving to church. We're about a mile away from church on the highway going 70 miles an hour, and we hit a deer. We smoked that deer. It completely crumpled the front of our van up. It's really a miracle that nobody got hurt because it literally happened in a split second. So anyways, long story short, like we still got there, did communion, did everything, and that night was still a daze to me, everything that happened. But I remember we're looking for a minivan, and people were telling me, you got it. They're like, you need to get a Toyota Sienna or you need to get a Honda Odyssey. Those are the minivans. So the Siennas were out of our price range, so I start looking for Honda Odysseys. I start seeing them everywhere. Everywhere I look, I'm like, that person's got a Honda Odyssey. I literally pull into church, I'm like, half the people at church have Honda Odysseys. I just had never really noticed it before. But once I became aware of it, you then see them all over. Have you ever had that with a vehicle? You start seeing them just all over the place. You know, that's kind of what happened in our family's life. Everywhere we looked, we saw places in the world that were not being reached with the gospel. And that's why we felt the Lord calling us to join Core Missions. CORE is all about getting the gospel to the remote areas of the world. The reason God led us to this ministry is because we became aware of a need. And once we became aware of a need, we could not unsee what we saw. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Who is Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a Jew serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, a cupbearer, if you don't know, was a very significant role. A cupbearer was not just somebody who served wine to the king, but a cupbearer was responsible for making sure the king does not get poisoned. That's a very significant role. Assassinations back then were very common, people trying to assassinate the president, I guess we would call it, the king. So the cupbearer was a very high position of trust. Actually, I would dare to say it was one of the highest positions of trust. he was the last line of defense between, I don't know, bad guys, I guess, and somebody trying to assassinate the king. A king, you would quite literally have to have all of the trust in the world because this person, the cupbearer, literally holds the king's life in his hands. So that's who he was. This is Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. This tells us of his high level of trust with the king. And let me ask you this. When we trust people, they have influence in our lives, right? The people that have some of the greatest influence in your lives are people that you trust with all your heart. So not only was he trusted, he also had a high level of, I'm guessing, influence in the nation. He had a very high position, a high position of trust, influence, leadership. However, despite his high-ranking position, Nehemiah's life shows us that he never forgot who he really was. He was first and foremost a Jew. He never forgot that. Even though he was in Persia and his profession was even serving the Persian government, he never forgot where he came from. He never forgot his homeland and what he was a part of. And his life shows us that we also have a tension in our lives between what God has called us to do, our secular work, and between being a child of God. Let me say this, never forget who you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are first and foremost a Christian. You're not first and foremost a factory worker. You're not first and foremost a teacher. You're not first and foremost someone in the military. You are first and foremost a Christian, a follower of Christ. Your occupation is not your identity. Your identity is being a follower of Jesus Christ. Your occupation is something you do. I think sometimes we get those mixed up. And we see that from the life of Nehemiah. We must learn that who we are is more important than what we do. Let's look at here, verse 2. Nehemiah. You guys there? All right, if you're not there, look on the screens. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, so this is Nehemiah speaking, came, he and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, he is a Jew. He has some of his friends, I'm guessing, come and visit him. And when they come visit him, obviously, he wants to know how things are going at home. Okay? So imagine you're here, or let's say, I'm at home, let's say I'm here, okay, from home. I come as an assistant here. I'm serving here at this church. Someone from my church comes and visits me. There's no social media. There's no internet. There's literally just writing letters that have to be carried by hand. Okay, so clearly we're not communicating much. And some friends from my home church come and visit me. Obviously, what am I concerned about? How are things going at home? Okay, so he's just concerned. He loves his people. They had come out of the captivity of Babylon, and they had the opportunity to go back and rebuild. How are things going at home? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So the people come, they tell him, things are not good. How are things going at home? They're not good. It's actually very bad. In this passage, we see Nehemiah's reaction to hearing about the suffering of the Jews. What's the first thing he did? He showed concern. Look at this. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. He saw the need, and then when he saw the need, he was moved. When he saw the need, God touched him emotionally. Have you ever heard us use the terms like, God touched my heart? Because you saw something, you heard something, and then God touched your heart. God touches Nehemiah's heart here. His heart is touched. There was a stirring. So God touches his heart, and then let's look at the next thing he does. Now it came to pass when I heard the words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. So God touched him deeply. And then it says, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I tell you, I don't know about you, but when I see a need or I see a problem or I see something, my knee-jerk reaction is to take care of it, to figure out something. This here is probably one of my greatest weaknesses as far as when things happen to just go to the, first and foremost, go to the Lord in prayer. He sees the need, he sees this problem, and what does he do? And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven certain days. He goes before God, he's praying about this thing, he's bringing it to him. God, what do you want me to do? What are you asking me to do something? I see the need, Lord. Are you asking me to do something about this? I don't know. But Lord, I'm so burdened about this. I'm hurt. You know, like, God, what do you want me to do? Goes before the Lord. And then ultimately it led him to action. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed before the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judea and unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. He was prepared because he saw the need. God touched his heart. He brought it before the Lord in prayer. And then when he was there praying, he said, God, I don't know what you want to do with me, but I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to prepare myself, and I'm going to start doing something about this. So you know what he did? He figured out what needed to be done. He figured out all these things because he was waiting for God to give an open door of opportunity. And then God did it. And the king asked him. And when the king asked him, guess what? Nehemiah was ready. And his requests were bold. He gave some serious requests and God blessed it. Listen, when we see a need that is tied to our calling as Christians, as who God has called us to be, we must do something about it. We see the need, and it is tied to who we are and what God has called us to do. God is asking us to do something about that need that we saw. That is why he stirred our heart for it. We cannot just sit by and hope somebody else does it. God is asking us to do something about it. You know, much like Nehemiah, my wife and I, we saw the need and we couldn't ignore it. I'll try to tell this very quickly about how God brought us to this point, but I told you last night about how the ministry that we are now serving with, I had done some work for them, and as a thank you, they wanted my wife to go with me on a mission trip to West Africa, and they said they would cover the cost, to which I was like, okay, I'll take that as a form of payment because this gives my wife exposure to missions. I had a heart for that. So I'm assuming if a ministry is inviting my wife to go on a mission trip with me, it's going to be probably a more gentle mission trip. This is my assumption. We'll probably be staying in hotels. I've been on some pretty rough mission trips in my time. This is probably going to be one of the more thank you. That's the word. The more civilized mission trip. This was not so. Okay. If anything, this is one of the rougher. I've been on a lot of mission trips. This is one of the rougher mission trips I'd ever been on. We get there. As soon as we get there, it's like smoking hot. I can't tell you. Okay. Just to get out to the location where we were going to, it was a 3-day drive. In a cab and a half pickup truck with 6 people, it is 100 degrees outside, and the AC is broken in the vehicle. I am sitting up front between 2 very large men okay? One was very large and one was very, they were just both very big. So I'm like up front like this. The three women in the back, there's not even room to sit. They have to sit, you know, like with their, like sideways. It was even worse than the front. And so just, that's a whole thing in and of itself. Just getting out there was rough. Then once we got there, we were making connections with national pastors. It's one of the things that we were doing. We're going out to minister with these national pastors and then to interview some of these national pastors to see if they would, are people that we could partner with and coming back. So then once we got to the location, then it was a four-hour drive out into the jungle. And when I say a drive out into the jungle, I don't mean on, they call them roads, okay? Their version of roads and our versions of roads are not the same. Okay, literally 4 hours, just, you know, bam, bam, one head is crazy. So we get out there day one, we minister in the village, all the pastors are there. This was the time of the year that they called the gathering. So there's about 30 churches. Every year they get together. I guess we would call it a conference, but they get all their churches together. They preach, they sing, they fellowship, they eat, and they just, you know, it's a whole good time that they have. All the different village churches get together. They do it once a year. So 2 days we do that back and forth where we're preaching, singing, and I tell you what, you want to hear people sing? First generation Christians in the jungles of Africa, those people know how to celebrate Jesus Christ. It was literally brought tears to our eyes as we watched them. It was, I cannot even explain, it was incredible. First generation Christians, about 1,000 people there all together. So it's the third day, we're getting ready to go out, and we have a conversation, and we say, I don't, as the three of us guys that were there, we need to figure out how to get back and forth out to this village, because if we go on the same road again, I don't even know if the vehicle's going to make it back and forth without snapping an axle or something. That's how bad it was. So the missionary's like, wow, there's one more road. There's another road to get out there, but he's like, it's usually worse. That's the road we're taking is usually the better road. And we're like, well, it can't really get any worse, so let's at least try that road. So we took that road out there, and he was right. It was just as bad as the first road. And so we have a baptism. It's awesome. Like 30 some people got baptized. We're getting together. I'm getting ready to preach the last message before we get ready to take off. And I walk out, and the missionary and the three ladies and two of the guys were sitting there, and they looked so serious. And I'm like, so I walk out, and you know, I was like, you know, going over a message. I go, God, I'm like, what's going on? They're like, one of the churches that was traveling out today to be with us got attacked by bandits on the road. I'm sorry. It was the very road that we had taken the day before. It was very likely that they were there for us. You can't be a group of six Americans traveling out to the jungles of Africa and literally everyone not know about it. Okay, that's just the way it is. Everybody knew exactly who we are and how and that we were going back and forth out into these villages. So the missionary comes to me and he's like, "You need to preach and we need to get out of here now. Like it's this isn't good." So I'm getting ready to get up and preach, and as I'm sitting there on the front row, the church that was attacked, they had walked the rest of the way and they come into the building. And it's just weeping. Like you've never heard. You know, all the people in the church, just like here, if a family, something happened to a family and they were to walk in the back door, of course you'd all jump up and, you know, embrace them and hug them and weep with them and you got mothers just carrying their babies like on their waist, and everything had been taken from them. Every year, each church brings an offering. Sorry. Each year, every church brings an offering, and they take that offering and give it to like the church that's in the most need to help them with a building or something. That was stolen from them, and you know, it's like, God, why would you allow this to happen? So
they come in, and finally everybody gets seated, and I'm supposed to get up and preach. I'm like, I have no idea what to say. Fortunately, the Lord just gave me something. I honestly don't even hardly remember what I said. We get done, and the missionary is like, we need to get out of here right now. And I remember, it's really crazy, even in the jungles of Africa, somehow we can still send text messages. I don't know how that works, but we have a family texting thread. I don't know if you have something like that, but our whole family's on it, and I text them. I say, can you please pray for the next 4 hours? I can't explain what. Just pray for God's protection. You know, I've been into some sketchy situations in my life, but this is the first time where the mother of my children was with me. I cannot even explain the emotions that I was going through at this time. So we're on our way out, and you know, we're just praying the whole time, like, Lord, just please, God. It also didn't help that right before we went on the trip, my wife and I put our will together. I'm not even kidding, because I'm like, honey, let's put it together. I don't know. Obviously, this is nothing's going to happen, but it's probably just a wise thing to do. And now we're like, oh, Lord, this is why you had us put our will together, because we're going to die. Oh, so that probably didn't help, because that's definitely going through our minds. Oh, so we're on our way out, and then we see a man in a military outfit with an AK-47 over his back. And have you ever seen pictures of, like, an African man with an old ratty military outfit, and it's very obvious he's not in the military? I mean, I will never forget seeing that, and I look back at my wife, and she is just like, you know, like, what in the world? And so, I'm not even kidding, this is what I did. I took my phone out of my pocket, and I stuck it in my shoe, and I put my shoe back on, because I'm like, if we do end up getting kidnapped or something, I can get text messages out. It ended up, he was a guard for one of the local villages, and he was like, what are you doing here? In French. They speak French there. It's so weird. Like, you're in Africa, and people are like, bonjour. Like, okay. Oui, oui. And so, he's like, pretty much, what are you doing here? You guys are crazy. You need to not be here, and I will escort you out of the jungle, because this is not a safe place to be. So, just, it was the Lord that had us run into him. He escorted us most of the rest of the way out there. I could not even explain, like, the feeling once we hit pavement and we're on, like, the actual highway, just like, thank you, Lord. Like, oh, it was, what an experience. We're on the plane and we're traveling back home. Finally got back, you know, still had to get back, got on the plane. And I look at my wife after about 15 minutes after takeoff, we had leveled off. And I look at my wife and I'm like, what do you think God was trying to teach us through that? And she looked at me and she goes, I don't want to talk about it. She's like, I want to get home. I want to hug my babies. And I just want to get home. That's all I want to do. So I'll be honest with you. In my mind, I thought, she's never going to want me to go on a mission trip again. My mission trip days are over. She's never going to want to go on a mission trip. And I actually really thought that my time of going on mission trips, which I actually love dearly, was over. So it was about 3 weeks afterwards, and we sat down to talk again. And I asked her, I was like, what do you think God was trying to teach us? It was a morning time. The kids weren't up yet. We were having our coffee in the living room. And she got a tear in her eye, and she goes, I think God wants us to minister to those people. She's like, I can't get those Africans' faces out of my mind. I can't get out of my mind what God is doing in these villages and how these villages, first-generation Christians, how God is using these national pastors. She's like, I don't know what it means, but we need to be a part of this. I'm not going to lie to you, my head was spinning, because that caught me off guard about as much as anything can catch you off guard.
That's when we seriously started praying, like, God, is this what you're calling us to do? And then obviously it was about a year progression of praying about that, getting counsel, God showing us through a myriad of different ways that's what he wants us to do. But you know what else? How we know this is what God wants us to do? Because it doesn't make sense. My wife should never want to go on a mission trip again, right? She should never want me to go on a mission trip again. But God worked in her heart. You know why? She saw the need, and once she saw it, she couldn't unsee it. And that's all she could think about was how those people needed Christ. How those people that were in villages that were once in bondage to witch doctors were now singing the praises of Jesus Christ in a language we don't know. But I'm not even kidding. You be at that baptism, somebody, they would baptize somebody, and the entire place would erupt into singing. You know why? Not because that's what they were taught to do, but because they were like, another one of our family has come out of the bondage and has found freedom in Jesus Christ. I mean, it is as raw celebration of the glories of who God is as I have ever seen. And my wife was like, we need to be a part of that. I want to tell you guys, there is a need for the world to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to plant churches around the world, to free people from the bondage of whatever Satan is using to keep them bound. In India, Hinduism. In Nepal, Buddhism. In the Ivory Coast of West Africa, it's literally the witch doctors. They call them the mask. It's just crazy. There is a need. And here's the question. What are you going to do about it? Is God touching your heart like he touched our heart? That's not for no reason. There is a reason that God touches your heart for something. Just like Nehemiah, because he wants you to do something about it. Maybe God's asking you to go. Not like our family, where he's asking you to serve in full-time missions. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Maybe God is asking you to go into full-time missions. Because guess what? That's what he was asking us to do, as much as it didn't make sense for us. But maybe he's asking you to go on a mission trip. That can be scary, especially if you've never done it before. But maybe he's asking you to go and be a part of this. Maybe you can't go, but I promise you one thing you can do that makes a big difference. You can pray. All of us can pray for missions. Pray that those that don't know the gospel can hear the gospel. Pray for missionaries. You know, obviously, this is the world that I live in now. So every time I'm at a missions conference, I grabbed one of your prayer cards. I put all the prayer cards and I keep them in my car. And when I'm traveling, I just flip through the prayer card or flip through the prayer cards of everyone. I just pray for the missionaries. Think about where they're at. Just take an opportunity. Just pray for them because they need prayers. Guess what? Us missionaries are just people too. We're just people just like you. God just happened to call us to this. But you can pray. And then, of course, you can give. Yes, financially, that's obvious, but there are more ways to give than just financially, just so you know. One thing, the way I started taking mission trips is, I mentioned it yesterday, I had the gifts and abilities of photography and videography. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you want to do. I can't imagine that you would use this photography in any way, but I want to give it to you. Whatever you can do with this, I want to use it for your honor and glory. And just in bizarre ways, connections, it was God that had it come about that I was able to go on many mission trips and help mission agencies with video and photography needs. You want to know why? Because I gave it to the Lord. because like I said last night, I wanted to give more than I could. We literally didn't have any more money to give. We're just not in a financial place. So I said, God, take my gifts and abilities and use them for you. Maybe God's asking you to give. Maybe it is financial. Maybe God has blessed you financially. But maybe you're in a place like I am and you just have gifts and abilities. You know, right now we have, with our ministry of CORE, and I'll share more about this tomorrow, but we have a lot of volunteers. And you know what they do? They translate the prayer letters from the pastors that we get in, and they translate those and help send those off to the churches. Just volunteers who God has touched their hearts. You can give of your skills and your talents. Through the different ministries and mission trips that we've been on, God gave us a heart for the unreached people of the world. And just like Nehemiah, just like God showed us that need, through this missions conference, I think God is showing you a need. And I think the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to hope somebody else does it? You know, that was me actually for a while. I just kept saying somebody else is going to go do it. And then I realized God's asking us to go do it. Or are you going to be part of the most extraordinary mission known to man, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached areas of the world?